Greetings this morning in the name of the one who has purchased us with his own blood. The one who loves us and cares about us and the one who knows all about us and wants us to succeed. We're here this morning to worship him and to continue together in our fellowship. We welcome everyone here today. We're glad you're here. Many are missing because of sickness, and we are sorry they can't be here, but trust that they can receive a blessing even if they are not able to come. I hadn't looked into our Sunday school lesson until I'd already prepared the message, and so there may be some repetition here. But maybe it was a work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he just wants us to think about those things today. And already we have been reminded of some of the things I want to share this morning. I have entitled the message, "She Hath Done What She Could." And it's taken out of Mark 14 and the account where Mary anointed the head of Jesus and his feet with oil, and the account that, the context of that, and also other scriptures relating to it. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 3 and read through verse 9. Now, the Marys in the Bible can be a little confusing. There are a number, and sometimes they get mixed up and confused, and I don't know just that it's all that important that we have it all just down straight, but I think it helps us if we can understand the differences as well. Here in Mark 14, verses 3 through 9, "And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves." I'm going to stop right here just a little bit. Some that had indignation at something that this woman did. Why did they have indignation? And you know, I think it's good for us to examine our motives and reasons sometime. What causes this to rise up inside us? And here's something rose up inside some of them that were present when this took place. And they had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For he might have sold It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor," and they murmured against her. Now, sometimes we can come up with some pretty pious platitudes that sound good and sound right, but we're way off track. And that's what happened here. The disciples and those who were there, those who murmured and said, "This could have been given to the poor." Well, that sounds good. That sounds like something we should be doing. But there was something wrong with their response, and we hope to discover what that was. They murmured against her, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And so what we're doing this morning is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, what he said here about this woman. Now I'm going to look at some of the other accounts. It's just the same account with the light shining maybe on a little different aspect of it. In John chapter 12, we have this again. John chapter 12, the first 8 verses, and we'll read this as well. Now, here in the first account we read, I think it was says a couple of days before the Passover here, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. So we know that it was a time just before his crucifixion, and whether it was 4 to 6 days or whatever it was there before Jesus' crucifixion, it was right up at that time. And that's why he said that she prepares me for the burial. So here it says, before the Passover, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now that sounds kind of familiar with Martha serving. That happened in Luke 10 as well, where Martha served and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening and paying attention to what he had to say. You know the story. And most of the sisters, their heart goes out to Martha because of the serving, and I think there's room for both. But here again, Martha was serving. We don't really know the details connected with this. The other two places we're going to read says it was at the house of Simon the leper. Who was Simon the leper? Now, if Simon had been a leper, he was no more a leper, because no leper remained a leper in the presence of Jesus. And so maybe it would be better to say Simon, who formerly was a leper. They were at his house. Whether this Simon was a relative of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, we don't know. We don't read that Mary and Martha's parents were living. Nothing is mentioned about them. Maybe Simon was an uncle or a relative, I don't know. But here they were at the house of Simon the leper, and Martha was serving. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Remember, this is now in John chapter 12, and John chapter 11 is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So he was there at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very precious, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So here we have now some motive given for the criticism of Mary for what she did. Yeah, it sounded good. 300 pence worth, give it to the poor. But there was some other motive there. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but ye have not me, ye have not always. All right, now let's go over to the Matthew account in Matthew 26. Here again, we have the light shining on it from another a little bit different angle. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall be also this that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. So, who was this Mary? In the 11th chapter of John, remember this is the chapter where Lazarus became sick and died and was raised from the dead. The first two verses. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so that's the identity that we have for this Mary. Sometimes she is confused with other Marys. The Mary of Luke 7, or not the Mary, but the woman of Luke 7, that came in and again anointed Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair and washed him with her tears. That was in the house of the Pharisee. And it says that she was a sinner. There were some similarities here, but there's also enough differences that could easily be another person. And I am of the opinion that it probably was another woman besides this Mary. It doesn't identify who she was there. But as we look now here, going back to the Mark 8 account, and going to verse 8, and this is what I'd like to take the message from. Let's see, Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 8. She hath done what she could. The first word there, she. Mary was a woman. And I believe that Mary represents all penitent and godly women. I think most women would like to identify with Mary, with what she did. And even though our heart goes out to Martha, yet we want to be like Mary. And I think we can identify with her desire to worship Jesus and to relate to him the way that Mary did. Now, there was something different and special about Jesus. Jesus reached out to many women during his earthly ministry, and in a different way than I think they were used to. Mary Magdalene was one of those more prominent women that Jesus reached out to. Now, she was the one from whom he cast out seven devils. She's probably the one that we read the most about. She was the one that Jesus first revealed himself to after the resurrection. There's a lot of conjecture and speculation about Mary Magdalene that is strictly that, not something that can be proven by fact. In fact, a lot of the things that have been said about her have been disproven. But I believe that Mary Magdalene, in one sense, represents the fact that God wants us to know, and especially the sisters to know, that in spite of the fact that maybe Eve committed the first sin, and she reached out and took the forbidden fruit and yielded to the voice of the serpent, that the fact that Jesus revealed himself first after his resurrection to a woman puts her back on equal footing again. And, you know, Jesus says that in heaven, we're going to be like the angels. There's not going to be men and women, but we're going to be like the angels. And so I believe that as far as her spiritual opportunities, that they're equal with that of a man. But her earthly role is different. Jesus treated women with great respect. And it has always, it seems to have always been an issue or a problem with men to recognize the proper role. And so ungodly men, and maybe even some who, maybe we even struggle with some of these things just simply because of the nature. But so many times women are looked on as objects of lust or servants to do the work and treated that way. And I believe that because of the way that Jesus related to them is why they were drawn to him. And it seems like there was a special drawing there of the women towards Jesus. And as Jesus, there in verse 6, said, you know, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? We see no hint of scorn or anything negative. Rather, we see compassion. We see understanding. After all, he was her creator. He knew how he made her and why he made her that way. You know, many times we tend to criticize and scorn those who are weaker than we are. But Jesus wasn't that way. You know, the Bible addresses specific areas of need. And I think maybe for the men, we tend to be kind of domineering and maybe be kind of expect unrealistic things, and we are the boss. And so the Bible says to us, men, he says, to love your wives and to live with them according to knowledge. And maybe because the women are the weaker vessel, and because of that, sense some insecurity and fear of what might happen and what could be that I have no control over. Maybe the temptation on that side is to be kind of controlling and to those around us to make sure that everything is in order so that we can feel secure. And so to them, he says, to the sisters, he says, to submit and obey. And so that's what I say. The scripture addresses areas of need. And it also addresses the proper role in the church, in the home. And the Bible says that as he especially relates to the sisters, that a meek and a quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Not the outward adorning, you know, the way the hair is fixed and combed and the way the covering is put on, you know, the latest styles and fads and those kind of things. That's not important. But what is important is the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. You know, there's one outstanding thing about Mary that I noticed here, and that is that in spite of this indignation that was directed at her in spite of the fact that she was being criticized, there was not one word of defense. There was not one word of defense that came from her. And I think that shows something about the spirit that was motivating her. And so when the Bible speaks to the sisters, we read that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. I said I hadn't read it ahead of time, so I didn't realize that was going to be in the lesson today until later. But to be silent and to not usurp the authority of the man. And I think, you know, there's a reason for that, and it goes back to the things I have talked about. I have something for the men and for the sisters both, and so I'm not singling out. This is a part of God's plan in God's order. And it's because of the tendency of insecurity and so on, and more of a tendency toward control. But the Bible says for them to be silent and to not usurp the authority of the man when it comes to leadership in the church. And I think this can translate over even into times when we share a testimony. You know, I think it's a good thing for us to be able to express ourselves like Hannah did and like Mary did and like Elizabeth did when God blessed them and how they praised the Lord. And we have those words written in the Bible that they gave. And I think it's good for us to be able to give expression in those ways. But when we are sharing testimony, that we are also careful then that we don't, with that testimony, also give teaching and admonition and exhortation. Much recognition and many commendations were given to the women in the early church period. We have women like Dorcas and Priscilla, Tryphena, Clement, Phoebe, and many others mentioned in the days of the early church and how important they were to the work of the early church and the disciples, apostles, as they went about their work and how they blessed the church. Jesus also had those helpers like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna and Salome and many others as well. A very important part. They had their place and they filled it well. And they were commended for it. We notice here that when Mary came into the presence of Jesus, that she worshiped at his feet. She recognized Jesus for who he was, that he was her Savior, her Lord, and that he cared about her. He knew about her. And she recognized all of that. And she worshiped at his feet. She had a sense of her need. And she showed that by her devotion. And just by her posture there at his feet. You know, it's difficult to help someone who doesn't have a sense of their need. A person who doesn't have a sense of their need is almost impossible to help. And I think every Christian, no matter where we are in our life and experience, that it's important that we have a sense of our neediness before the Lord and before our brothers and sisters. And when we have that sense of our need, we're going to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary did. You know, there was a time when Jesus was criticized for eating with sinners. The Pharisees were outside looking on, and they said, you know, he eats with sinners. And wanted identify him as one of the sinners. But this was Jesus' response when he heard it. He said to them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In one sense, we're all sinners. Maybe we're sinners saved by grace. Maybe our sins are under the blood. But we're walking in the flesh, and we are needy creatures. We are subject to temptation, and we're subject to fall. And we need to walk carefully before the Lord. Not in pride and arrogance, not as those who have attained or achieved, but as those who are running the race. In the ninth chapter of John, verses 39 through 41, Jesus says this. He says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now you recognize John 9 as the scripture where the blind man was healed, and there was a lot of controversy because of this healing. And there were those who were witness to it, but were not willing to accept the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, and that the miracle worker was the Creator as well. And so because of their willful blindness, he said, "They which see might be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." I believe it's when our eyes are opened and when we truly see, we're going to see our own needs a lot clearer than we see maybe the needs of our brother or sister. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. The same thing that he said there in Matthew 7, where he talked about the mote and the beam. You know, remove the mote in our own eyes so that we can see, or remove the beam in our own eyes so that we can see clearly to remove the mote in our brother's eye. I think the same thing he was teaching. Their sin remaineth because they don't see their need. They think they see, and yet they're blind. Those words were given so that we would examine ourselves as we're tempted to pass judgment on others. So she was worshiping there at Jesus' feet. She came to the one who understands and cares. In Matthew chapter 11, last few verses of that chapter there, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." All ye that labor and are heavy laden. I believe that was Mary's experience, and Mary found that place of rest at the feet of Jesus. And it's there for us as well, whether we are men or women, young or old. Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" Now, Jesus became her defense. She didn't have to utter a word. Jesus became her defense. And Peter echoes that later on where he says we should cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. Is that our experience? Are we allowing him to care for us? Or do we have better ways? The Hebrew writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said..." Who has said? Who's he? God, the creator of the universe, the giver and the sustainer of life, has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. All right, we're going to the next words now. Those two words, she hath done, she hath done. You know, Mary seized the opportunity. She didn't wait for a more convenient season. How easy is it for us to just put it off until it suits better? Put it off until tomorrow. The psalmist says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, not tomorrow, not a more convenient season, but today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, we always wait for that better opportunity, that more convenient season. But you know, the time to start doing right is now. Right now. The time to start doing right. Not tomorrow or the next day or a week from now. If we're not doing right, let's turn and start doing right now. Opportunities come our way, and you know they're never identical. Never the same opportunity twice, very seldom at least. Do we recognize the opportunities? Are we looking for them? Do we have our eyes open for opportunities? Are we alert? So here comes this woman into this room full of men, and she takes this alabaster box, and she breaks it, and she anoints the head of Jesus and his feet. And she does something totally out of character with the way things are normally done. How can she do it? She had to overcome something. She had to overcome her fear. You know, what will others think? The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I think that's what motivated her. She was not going to worry about what others were thinking, but she was simply going to give that expression that she felt in her heart. And even though in the sight of man it was inappropriate, in the sight of God it was appropriate. And he received it and commended her for it. She came in humility. She wasn't worried what men would think. She was not there to be praised by men. Because the Bible says that those who seek the praise of men will have their reward. How does it affect us when men speak well of us? You know, do we swell up and become a little proud and a little self-satisfied? Or does it make us uncomfortable? I think there's a place for giving commendation. But I think we need to be very careful how we receive it. And the Lord gives commendations. But it's not for the sake of making us proud or feel good about ourselves. It's for the sake of encouragement. So she came in humility. I just recently heard something that caused a little chuckle. And yeah, it's true that the person that toots his own horn usually gets the pitch too high. But 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says, And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And who needs grace? Is there anybody here today that doesn't need grace, the grace of God? Well, I tell you how to get it. It's through humility. That's what the Bible says. He gives grace to the humble. Those who recognize their need will receive grace. And so he says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, this Mary made a costly sacrifice. very expensive. And that's part of what brought the criticism on her. 300 pence. And if we figure a penny a day as the going wage, that's almost a year's wages. 300 days, working days. We could say that's almost a year's wages. And what would that be today? If you're making $30,000 a year, just make some comparison. So it was expensive. It was very costly. Is that why Jesus received it and accepted it? Because it was such a costly and expensive gift, such a token of sacrifice? Is that why he received it the way he did? What about the woman with two mites? She gave, the Bible says she gave her living. Two mites. And he said, she has given more than all the rest put together. So no, it wasn't because of the expense and the costliness of it. What some considered a waste, Jesus received and accepted it with commendation. You know, that which costs us little is really doesn't have that much value. You know, sometimes people are content just to give the fringes, the leftovers. God wants something that costs us, something that's valued. In the John account, it says that the odor of this spikenard filled the house. It smelled, it made the whole house smell good. The Old Testament, in some of the offerings and sacrifices, they were supposed to have a formula of oil and spices that they put on the sacrifice, as well as on the altar of incense, which is a type of prayer. And this caused it to have a good, pleasant smell. And we have that referred to a number of times in the New Testament as well, about the smell of the sacrifice. The mixing of the oil and the spices are a type of the fruit of the Spirit. Oil is a type of the Spirit. And so what it's teaching us is that those good works and those characteristics that identify us as Christians, the fruit of the Spirit, is something that should be a blessing to those around us and glorifying to God as well. And that's what happened here. That sweet smell that went out. Paul talks about that in Philippians when he is talking about the gift that was given for his support and for his relief. And he says it was a gift that had an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then finally, says she did what she could. She did what she could. And here again, it was not a prominent role. Jesus values the individual more than the offering. He cares about us personally. He knows your name. The Bible says that he can call his own sheep by name. He knows you personally. He values you more than the sacrifice. And we see that here in this woman. It was not the expense of the ointment or that spikenard or that perfume that impressed him. But it was the person. It was Mary. It was her attitude. It was what caused her to bring this perfume and to anoint him with it. She did what she could. Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God values his children, his people. It was not some mighty work. You know, and Jesus also said, even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple shall not in no wise lose its reward. This was an act of devotion. It was an act of devotion that it was an expression of her heart. And that's what made it acceptable. She wasn't doing it to impress anyone with her gift. That wasn't the motive behind it. But it was her heart. It was an expression of her heart. In Ephesians 1, this is a wonderful chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Jesus cares about you and me as an individual. Maybe we think we're just pretty worthless, you know. Sometimes we have those feelings of inferiority. But read this chapter, and you'll see here how much value God places on you as an individual. And that he brings us right into his family as one of his children. It's amazing. And I believe that's where Mary was at in her devotion to Christ. She was not ashamed to identify with Jesus, in spite of the fact that she was criticized. And who was she criticized by? It was his disciples. People who should have known better. People who had been under the teaching of Christ for how long? They should have known where Jesus places value. But they are the ones that criticized. Even those who should sometimes don't always understand. Now the question comes to us. She did what she could. Are you doing what you can? Am I doing what I can? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for that more convenient season like Felix was? And that convenient season never came. He never had that same opportunity again. What hinders or stops us? Is it fear? You know, fear. Stifles fruitfulness. It paralyzes us into inaction, and so it affects our fruit-bearing life. Like the man with the one talent who said, I was afraid and so I hid it. Here is what you have. You're a hard master. That's what fear does. Or what is it that hinders or stops us? Is it the cares of this life? Is it the deceitfulness of riches? Is it the pleasures of this world that are choking out our fruitfulness? Our good works will not save us, but they come as an evidence that we are saved. And then finally, Jesus says that when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now we go and we serve the Master. We don't sit down to be served, but we are the servants. and we go about serving the Master, just like Mary did. And so in conclusion, fathers, brothers, husbands, sons, all of us men here this morning, when you go home, treat the ladies and the girls in your home with greater respect and appreciation. They crave to be accepted and affirmed for who they are and how God created them. And then mothers and daughters and sisters and wives, value the role where God has placed you. Use the unique opportunities in your life to do as Mary did. And the Bible simply says she did what she could. And then, finally, the conclusion is, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And it's a good example to follow. May God bless you. Shall we kneel in prayer?